Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here on another gorgeous, gorgeous day that the Lord has blessed us with. Along with Charlie, I want to welcome everyone, and we do appreciate everyone being here, especially our visitor, Angela. Thank you for coming, and please come back. We appreciate you. It's my hope and prayer that this congregation will grow and prosper in the Lord, and it will if everyone will invite someone to come and worship with us. This morning I want to talk to you about something that you already know, something that each of us has the right to make, and that is choices. I really wonder, do we ever think about this right and the consequences of some of the choices we make? So let's just talk this morning about about choices. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, where we'll begin. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. Here we will see an aspect of man as God created us implied here. These verses say, beginning in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, the aspect of man that I want to see from the commandment that God gave Adam and Eve and the warning of the consequences and the failure to obey is that man was created as free moral agent. In other words, man was created with a free will, with a God-given right to choose. Now, all we have to do is move over one chapter to chapter 3, and let's do that and read the first six verses. Here we'll see how these first six verses to show man exercising this right to choose. That's Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now listen to this. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." There's no question that it was God's desire, God's wish, that Adam and Eve would not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. There's no question that God made his desire known to the first man and woman, yet it is equally obvious that God left the final decision up to them. He made his will known, but did not force compliance with it. That, brethren and friends, is man's freedom of choice. It is his free will being free to choose. Now, having created man with a free will, with the right to choose, God also established with the first man and woman the consequences of our choices. Staying in Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verse 14 through 19. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's the consequences of sin. So the freedom of choice, which God has blessed us with in His creation, is a glorious and a wonderful thing. Now here in the United States, we have the freedom to choose what our occupation will be in life. We can choose where we want to live and with whom we want to live. We can choose where or even if we will go to college. Every day we have the freedom to make a multitude of choices. Some are major and some are minor. But we are also used to being free agents, that the right choice is often taken for granted. Little things like, what toothpaste am I going to use? What toothpaste am I going to use? Can you imagine? Oh, even if I'm going to brush my teeth. That's a choice. What am I going to have for breakfast? Or maybe I won't even eat breakfast. These are just a few examples of the hundreds, probably thousands, of choices that we make each day. However, that freedom of choice is an awesome responsibility. And it is an awesome responsibility because of the one simple truth: choices carry consequences with them. Even so, many of the little choices, if we make the wrong choice, carry less than desirable consequences. For instance, if you don't brush your teeth, they're going to decay and go bad. If you don't eat properly, you're going to get sick, and on it goes. The Bible is filled with example after example of people bearing the consequences of choices that they had made, both good and bad. Do you remember the case of Abraham and Lot in Genesis chapter 13? Let's move over there. Genesis 13. Now, because the combined possessions of these two men were too much for the land to bear, and their brethren and their herdsmen began to quarrel with each other, Abraham, or Abram at that time, offered Lot a choice of where he wanted to live. Verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 13 shows us the choice presented to Lot. And it says, verse 8, And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. There was the choice. There was the choice. Where was Lot going to go? Where was he going to live? Where was he going to raise his family? What would be better in overall sense for Lot and his family? Well, verse 10, if you would, indicates to us that Lot made the choice on the basis of one primary consideration: what would be best financially for him. It tells us in verse 10, And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. He chose to go to Sodom. But verse 13 now warns us. It tells us something about that area that Lot chose, something that was obviously well known at that time. Verse 13 says, But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So yes, Lot exercised his freedom of choice. He made his decision based upon an important but not the most important consideration, and he paid dearly in the consequences of his choice. How important, brethren, how important are the decisions that we make in our lives? Who are my friends going to be? What kind of a person do I want to date? What kind of a person am I going to be? What use am I going to make of the talents and the abilities that God has blessed me with? Who am I going to marry? Or will I even marry? Where are we going to live? What kind of influence will the area have on us and our children? What schools will we send our kids to? What kind of profession do I want to be involved in? Every one of these choices carries with it tremendous consequences, some of which can never, ever be changed. Yes, a free will is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, but an awesome responsibility as well. Let's think about sin for just a minute. Brethren, I don't know if you ever thought about it in this way, but for the most part, every sin we commit because we made the choice to do so. Did you ever think of that? Every sin we commit because we made the choice to do so. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5? Well, let's move over and read the first four verses of chapter 4, Acts 5 and verse 4, verse 1 through 4. Acts 5. Now the passage says, in verse 1 of Acts 5, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Ananias and Sapphira had many choices. First of all, they didn't even have to sell the land. They didn't have to. They didn't have to give any part of it to the apostles. It was entirely up to them. They made their choices, and we all know what the consequences were. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, "When we sin, we have no one to blame but ourselves." But I'd like to right now go on back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve again. When confronted with her sin, who did Eve blame? Eve blamed the serpent. When confronted with his sin, who did Adam blame? Adam blamed Eve, and in a sense, he blamed God. He said in Genesis 3 and verse 12, "The woman whom thou," that's God, "gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." He's blaming both of them, Eve and God. But the truth of the matter is, when we sin, we made the choice to do so. We make that choice. Now I want to go to James. Go back to the New Testament with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. James writes, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." When sin enters into our lives, it is because we have been drawn away of our own desires and made the choices to appease those desires in a way that God said was wrong. I wish you'd turn your Bibles to Romans, the 7th chapter, if you would, please. Romans, the 7th chapter. Now, Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul discussed the conflict that rages within the sinner. Think about it. He discusses the conflict that rages within the sinner. He wants wanting to lead a better, a righteous life according to God's law, but then not doing it. So let's read Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, if you would with me. Romans 7, beginning verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I believe, brethren, that the primary point of that section in Romans 7, verse 14 through 25, is that as long as the desire to sin is stronger in the individual than the desire to do what he knows to be right, he's going to continue to sin. I know that's a mouthful. Let's say it again. I believe that the primary point of this is that as long as the desire to sin is stronger in an individual than the desire to do what he knows to be right, he's going to continue to sin. Think about that. When he decides to choose what is right and proper and obey the Lord Jesus, he will. Think about it, brethren and friends. James taught us that sin conceived within our hearts and born within us as we choose to think about sinning, to consider doing something that we want to do and yet knowing that it's wrong, continue to think about those kinds of things will ultimately cause us to choose to do them. That's human. But understand now, even thinking about evil things involves our already having made a choice. We may not be able to keep wicked thoughts from entering our minds occasionally, but we do not have to choose to let them stay there forever. How do I know that? Well, let's look at what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul told us, we do have a choice as to what we think about. Here's what he said. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things, he said. Think on these things. Think of things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. That's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. Now, every one of us here made a choice to be here this morning. We made a choice this morning also to whether to come to Bible class or not. If the Lord does not come before these times and we do not die before them, then each of us will have made a choice. Will it be for the Lord? Or will it be for ourselves? There's another point I want to bring up this morning. Did you ever stop to think that if you're not a Christian, you also have been making a choice? If you're not a Christian, you've been making a choice all along. You remember the choice that Joshua called upon the children of Israel to make after they had completed the conquest of Canaan? You remember that? It's found in Joshua, the 24th chapter. Let's go there. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Here's what he told his people. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Listen now what he told his people. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I love that. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I know that's a passage that every Christian would strive to be. I'm going to look at one more passage, and that's 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 17 through 21. I want us to look at these stirring words of 1 Kings 18. Here we read, beginning in verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said," now listen to what he says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." What did the people say? The people answered not a word. He put it to them, if God be the Lord, follow him. But if you want to follow Balaam, go on. He put it to him. You have to make a choice. That's the problem. That's what he's getting to. It's a pretty good question to consider, too. If you're not a Christian, will you choose today to serve the Lord? If you're not a Christian yet, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, how long halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. Brethren, the choice is ours. And I know that most everyone here this morning wants to go to heaven, or you wouldn't be here. Heaven bound. If you look at Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 9, Matthew 16 and verse 9 says, "Do you not understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Now, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat to cross the sea. Matthew reveals that they forgot to take bread. As Jesus is teaching, the disciples are not listening. They're discussing the lack of food. Jesus is feeding the soul, and the disciples are talking about their bellies. Our verse is a rebuke from the Lord. These very disciples are part of the miracles of feeding the 5,000. They had not only heard it, they were there. They saw it. They participated in feeding the crowd. They saw what Jesus did. They knew that what he could do. Somehow, though, they failed to connect that event to their trip to the boat, in the boat. Couldn't Jesus do it again? Did they forget? From where we stand, the disciples seem a bit shallow and slow, don't they? It's easy to see that in others, isn't it? The problem is, we can see, stand right here with them. We forgot past prayers that God has answered. We forgot past blessings that God has graciously given us. We forget sins that have been forgiven. We get in a place and there is no bread and we feel alone, helpless, and desperate. Some people seem to go from one crisis to another. There seems to be very little calm in their lives. They're on the edge of their faith, about to go over the waterfall at any time. Jesus reminded his disciples of the many baskets full of bread that they picked up. What happened to those baskets? They had eaten them already. Did they give them to others? Why pick them up, they asked. Why 12? One for each apostle, maybe? Did Jesus see this day and try to build faith in them? Our failure, brethren, our failure to remember spiritual help and blessings cripples us like it did the disciples. Prayers offered in emergencies. The plea for help with the prodigals. The broken hearts to beg for mercy. The dark clouds in a valley full of shadows make each of us reach out to the Lord. But then we pass through those periods. The sun comes out again. Everything looks good once again. We tend to forget. Maybe the pain and fear of those times are things that we do not want to remember. We cannot forget what good the Lord has done for us. We sing, "Count your many blessings." Name them one by one, as Bill did this morning. That helps, but it also helps to remember that God carried you through those dark days. You and I, like the disciples, forget. We forget to bring bread for the journey. We forget how to find our way home. When the belly growls, we are reminded. And when the soul becomes worried, we are reminded. The disciples were not alone in the boat, but neither are we, brethren. They had Jesus, the very one who multiplied the bread. We have Jesus, the very one who blesses, forgives, and helps us. I wonder if the disciples picked at one another for forgetting the bread. They may have. I wonder if they played the blame game. We do that. We can be good at giving others guilt. One writer said that guilt is the gift that just keeps on giving. No bread? You were supposed to bring bread. Not I, or I always have to bring the bread. Why don't you bring some? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? These very disciples would later fuss at one another about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Remember that? It seems they forget again. They forget again. You've seen that old slogan, "Got milk." Well, got Jesus is what we get from this. Not to take care of our bellies, but to care for our souls. Trust Him. He's there. Don't worry. Don't fear. Do you not understand? That's what Jesus asked him. And you know, they didn't. But let's hope we do. Now, at the conclusion of the Sermon on Pentecost, Peter urged the people to be saved from this perverse generation. King James says, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Peter does not warn them of any immediate physical danger, but of the danger of being lost eternally. They were to save themselves from that wicked generation, which means that they should do what was necessary to escape the fate awaiting them. The only thing that can keep one out of heaven is sin. Do you ever think about it? The only thing that can keep you out of heaven is sin. But God will pardon our sins if we comply with the conditions set forth in His Word. Salvation is by grace, a grace of God, as seen in Ephesians 2:8. But that same verse tells us it is through faith on our part, God through grace extends the gospel to us. And we through faith take hold of means provided and faithful obedience work our own salvation in fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12. Even though God has fulfilled His part in the plan of salvation, Christ has shed His blood for our sins. The Holy Spirit has revealed God's will, yet there's something to be done by man. After hearing the stirring sermon Peter preached in Acts 2, the people asked in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He had just preached a sermon accusing them of killing the Son of God. They were pricked in their hearts. They didn't know what to do. "Tell us, Peter, tell us what to do, Peter." Well, he says in verse 38, so simple, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Then Peter said in verse 40 of Acts 2, "Save yourselves from this untoward or this wicked generation." Let me ask you, how were they to save themselves? Well, the same way as you and I do today, by obeying the commandments of God. Think about it. Obeying the commandments of God. That's the only way, brethren. That is the only way. Man is required to perform acts of obedience which proves his faith. And these are belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. My friends, if you're not a Christian, I beg you and plead with you to become one this very morning. You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And you'll be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you hear me say so many times, you come out of that water a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the afternoon that Jesus comes back, just think, all of us here will go home together. Won't that be wonderful? There may be someone here this morning who has done all those things, but they have sinned, have been unfaithful some way. You also can take care of that too this morning. You do that by praying to God for forgiveness and then coming forward and let the brethren here pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make your life right with God, please, please, please do it this very morning before you leave this building. Brother Bill, will you stand as we sing?